Thank you, Phil, for leading us in that, Sam. If you could, please do open up Psalm 6. If you have a Bible or an app, that'd be great. If you don't, you should be able to find it online, BibleGateway.com, and tap in Psalm 6. You'll be able to find it there. If you're wanting to follow along with the sermon, there is an outline on your order of service. You can track along with me on that. But it's most important that you have your Bible open. And let me read from Psalm 6, reading the whole of it. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in a prayer as we open up this passage together? O Heavenly Father, you speak clearly to us through your word. Your word helps us and supports us and strengthens us as we seek to live for you. So we pray now that by the work of your Spirit, you would open up our eyes to understand this. You would help our hearts to hear these words of comfort. That you would be with us in our anxieties and our woes and our troubles. And help us to know you better. To stand firm in your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Sometimes when we're in a rut, you know, we need to hear from our friends. We need to hear from family. Sometimes harder words, you know, telling us just to buck up. Maybe move on from a situation that we just won't let go of. Maybe after something tough has happened to us, they might say, oh, dry your eyes, mate. There's no need to worry anymore about this. But what about when our eyes have already dried out because we've cried so much? Have a look with me at verses 6-7 in this psalm. Let me read it again. I am weary of my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. You see, the pain that David is speaking of here, this is where the emotion expended ends up leaving us worn out. It's the kind of tiredness that makes even basic household chores impossible because getting out of bed itself is a chore. If you see with me back in verses 2-3, we see that both the bones and the soul are troubled. The picture there is that every part of the person is experiencing great trouble. This is deep down in the marrow of our bones, sorrow. This is every molecule in your body being infected with these woes. great successes in our lives are diluted and dimmed by the sorrow coursing through our veins. This is not that kind of grief that you can distract yourself with a Netflix binge and a large tub of Ben and Jerry's cookie dough. It's not something that you can escape by downing some pints or shots. You can't just shake it after a few hours or even a day. That's what we're talking about here in this psalm. That is what King David is experiencing. This is a psalm given to those who are going through that pain, or for those of us who are standing next to others who are struggling with those sorrows and woes and anxieties. And so I think the first big point I have for us today, what the psalm is doing for us, is it's helping us to groan with the King. To groan with the King. In the Bible, throughout the scriptures, there is a difference between grumbling and groaning. The first one is born of distrust, but the other is birthed in distress. Back in the book of Exodus, the Hebrews, the people of Israel, they were rebuked for grumbling against God, where they questioned the provision, protection, and presence of the Lord when they were in the wilderness. But groaning is different. Groaning is that spoken of in Romans 8, where it speaks of all of creation groaning because of the effects of sin. It speaks of the followers of Jesus, those who are in Christ, groaning because of the ongoing impact of sin and unrighteousness in the world in which we dwell. And so what this psalm does is it gives us a vocabulary to voice our pain and anxieties. It gives us the words to process our wounds. It is a grammar for our groaning. The Psalms throughout the millennia have proven not just an aid, but a guide for the people of God for articulating the depths of our hearts' cries. I think this is especially important for us in an age where we have no real cultural script for grieving. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 7. It's worth asking as we delve into this, what has prompted this groaning of David? The psalm begins with David pleading with God not to deal with him in anger or wrath. So then, is this a psalm due to sin on the part of David? David had a couple of major sins in his life, and it wouldn't be surprising if it spoke of that. But then you see there in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says that David's eye grows weak because of all his foes. And so we know that David had many great battles with others throughout his life, whether that was Saul, the king who preceded him, whether that was the enemies on the lines of his nation like the Philistines, or whether that was his own son, Absalom. Maybe it could be a case that it is both of these things that David is struggling with. I've been grappling and wrestling with this psalm for the last couple of weeks. Think about what is it that does these things, but maybe it's just all of them. Maybe it's a man who is deeply aware of the sin and the unrighteousness that still is in the crevices of his heart. But it is also of a man who is dealing with many who would fight against the Lord's anointed. You see, David was the king whom God had appointed to rule over his people. But many people push back against that. So whether you're bemoaning your own battle with sin and you stand anxious before God, whether you feel overwhelmed by the spiritual battles of the Christian life, then this psalm is for you. But I want us to look at what does David's cry to God look like? Verse 3, My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? We've seen him already talk about the dark nights of the soul that he has gone through. I think it's important to note here that gratitude to God does not cancel out our ability to groan. Some people might have believed the lie that to be a good Christian is to never complain. Just be happy with what you have. But we see it here in God's own words. You don't just have permission, but you have the words and framework to mourn what life looks like east of Eden, where sin has corrupted and distorted and maligned. Have you noticed that three quarters of this psalm is given over to groaning? And so we're just going to have a little look now at how David pleads with God. You see here, he details his pain, seeking the compassion and mercy of God. And he bases his plea on the steadfast love of God. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. You see, David here, he knows that his God is righteous, but he knows his God is also compassionate. He knows his God is faithful to his promises. This word here for steadfast love speaks of God's promises to his chosen people. And so David bases his pleas here to God on the love that God has promised to his people. And then he also goes on, maybe even more boldly in verse 5, do you see that? He says that if he were to die and to go to Sheol, then how would he praise God? Some of you will know that famous question and answer at the beginning of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And David is saying here, if I go down to Sheol, if I go down to death, I'm not able to live out the life that you've called me to. And so David bases his plea on God's compassion, on God's promises, and also on his purpose, on the purpose of God's people to praise God, to give him the glory. But this psalm is more than just a script for our groaning. I don't know what your box set has been during lockdown. Sarah and I have been watching The West Wing again. It's Sarah's second time. It's probably my fifth or the sixth time the way through. I think it's probably because it's safe and it's a known quantity during these times of such uncertainty. And probably at the beginning of every episode, I say to Sarah, oh, remember this, there's really good bits that happen here. There's one particular scene. It's in the second season. And one of the staff, so the West Wing is based around the president in the White House. And one of the staff members is struggling with PTSD after being shot. And when it's diagnosed, he's worried that he will lose his job because of it. And his boss meets him after hearing about his diagnosis. And he tells him a modern day parable. And let me just read it for you. He tells him, this guy's walking down the street when he falls in a hole. The walls are so steep, he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, hey, you, can you help me out? The doctor writes a prescription, throws it down in the hole and moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, Father, I'm down in this hole, can you help me out? The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down in the hole and moves on. Then a friend walks by. Hey, Joe, it's me, can you help me out? And the friend jumps in the hole. Our guy says, are you stupid? Now we're both down here. The friend says, yeah, but I've been down here before and I know the way out. And that final sentence is what the gospel says to us. What the good news of Christianity, of Jesus, says to us. Because Jesus has been down there where we are. He knows the way out. But maybe for some of us here, we need to know first that Jesus has been where we are and that he is with us right now. A gospel that is all victory and celebration isn't going to sustain you in this world. But the truth of the gospel is that victory comes through the groaning King Jesus. The crown that we are to wear comes after the cross. And as we know, this psalm was composed by King David. He wasn't just providing a script for his people, but he was inviting them to groan along with him. A greater king to come would take the words of this psalm to himself, the true son of David, Jesus Christ. He was the one who wept when he stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He was the one who had hot tears rolling down his face. He knew grief. He groaned for the pain of this world, for the damage sin had done to God's good creation. Charles Spurgeon was a famous Baptist preacher and pastor in the 19th century. And he was talking to his congregation once about suffering. And he said to them, some of you will push back against me and you'll say, you don't know my troubles. And I say to you, I don't want to know your troubles. But I do not think that your case is so very peculiar. It is only the way in which you look at it. For the road to sorrow has been well trodden. It is the regular sheep track to heaven. And all the flock of God have had to pass along it. That is the same for us. We must all walk that path because we all walk in the footsteps of the Messiah. We follow in the path of the groaning King, the one who was hung on a cross. For you see, we don't serve a distant and disinterested deity. We worship the God who sent his own son to be one of us, to be rejected by his people, to be flogged, to be crucified, and to be buried. In the reading that Samuel read for us earlier on, we hear Jesus saying, echoing verse 3 in Psalm 6, "Now my soul is troubled." You see, the hour had come. Jesus was staring into the eyes of death. He knew what was to come. But if you notice in that bit in John, he does not walk away from what is to come, but he bears it so that he can glorify God the Father. He did not despise the shame of the cross, but bore the wrath of God in our place, glorifying the name of the Father and reconciling we to him and to God, the Lord Almighty. You see, the King who groaned on the cross then becomes the King who reigns over the heavenly powers. And that's our second point this morning, is that we reign with the King. We reign with the King. Do you see in verse 8, there's this sudden shift. It's like the baby who's screaming because they've dropped their favourite toy, but they hear a funny noise like someone blowing raspberries and suddenly they're all smiles and giggles again. Or there's a key change in the song from a solemn and sombre tune to one that is filled with hope and resilience. But why this sudden change? Why this shift from eyes growing weary to a place of steadfast confidence in the steadfast love of the Lord? What is it that David has heard here or seen here? Or what has he come to know that has marked this major key change? It doesn't say it here in the Psalm, but we do see a deep confidence. That confidence that Paul spoke about last week, looking through Psalm 5. It is David remembering the truth that God hears his people, that he is for his people, that he has rescued his people in the past, and that he will always stay by the side of his people. And what I wanted us to do is we should continue to read this final section of the Psalm, verses 8 to 10, through the lens of the King, as it will help us to understand how we then can sing these words, how we can pray these words, how we can take these words as our very own. Because we see here that God heard the groaning of his King. God heard the groaning of David. Have a look with me at verses 8 to 9. Do you see the threefold statements there in those verses? For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. There's a growing there, isn't there? There's an amplification. The Lord hears. He hears and he accepts. We see the weeping, and then we see the plea, and then we see the prayer. God has heard his King. He has heard his chosen one. This is what God has always been like towards his people. Way back in Exodus chapter 2, when the people of Israel were in slavery, they were bound down by their enemies. We hear that God heard his people, and he remembered the covenant he'd made with their forefathers, the promises he had made to his people. We saw earlier on, didn't we, that David said in verse 4, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And here God has heard the cry of his King. And he has accepted it. Interestingly, Jesus then takes the words of verse 8, the beginning, on his own lips towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. David, much of his distress, as we saw in verse 7, came from those who wore the name of God, whether that was Saul or whether that was Absalom, yet rejected God's anointed one. That even though they claimed to be God's people, they refused to live by his word or sit under the rule of his true King. And that's the same with Jesus. He speaks at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that there will be those who come to him and say, Lord, Lord. But he will tell them he never knew them. He says, depart from me, all you workers of lawlessness. You see, here, David's confidence is now that God has heard his cry, he has heard his plea, he can say, depart from me, all you workers of evil. For God is on my side, for God is for me. And that is the same for Jesus. He says the same thing. God is on his side, God is for me, that he is God's chosen King, that God hears his prayers, he hears his plea, he hears his weeping. And at that day, when Jesus returns, he will say, depart from me. And so there is still a somber note to this for those who refuse to believe the words of Jesus, to accept that he is Lord. He will say, depart from me, because he is the righteous King. Now, that's not then for us to take up. We're not then given the power of the King in that way, where we're to go around casting people out who guess on our bad sides. But, as we see in the New Testament, in passages like Ephesians 2 or Romans 8, in Christ, we reign with Jesus. We are seated with him at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're told that this gives us power in our battle with the deceiver. You see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, which reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." A few years ago, I believed some lies about the world, and they were hindering the way that I related to others. I spoke to my pastor at the time about it. I already knew those things to be untruths, but I was struggling in my battle against them. And what he told me was simple. He said to me, "Rebuke the deceiver, rebuke the enemy, rebuke the lies." With David in Christ, we can say the words of Psalm 6, where we can say, "Depart from me." That's the action here that we need to take up. I wouldn't be surprised if there are those who are listening this morning who are struggling with the lies of this world. Those who wonder, are they good enough for God? Where do they stand before his throne? And we need to take up with confidence the promises of God. And we say, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, all you demons, you minions of the deceiver. Be gone from me." We can take up the words where we say, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Because we do not stand in fear of punishment or condemnation anymore, because we stand in Christ Jesus, the one who stood in our place on the cross. We have a perfect salvation because we've got a perfect Savior. We are adopted into the family of God. We are embraced in the steadfast love of God. He has shown his compassion towards us by sending his own son Jesus to die in our place, so that we might be reconciled to him, that we might be redeemed, that we might be restored, healed, and made new again. We reign with Christ because the Lord has heard his prayers. He is at the right hand of God, still praying for us, interceding for us, his people. And so as we finish this morning, I want us to finish here, reminding us what theologians have called helpfully that we live in the now and the not yet. There is a mix of groaning and reigning in our lives. Like the psalmist, we groan with the anxieties, but we know we also reign. But even in our reigning, there's still the taste of the sorrows of this world. I hope going throughout this, none of you have heard this sound as an easy thing, that we just shift quickly from groaning to reigning. That isn't the case. If there are those who are battling at the moment, please do get in contact. I know Paul or any of the elders of the staff team would love to talk to you and walk with you through this and point you to the one who walks alongside you now by his Spirit, So Jesus is still with us in this world, the world where we groan, the groan where we pray, please come, Jesus, and wipe out all of that. But for the moment, remember that this is a psalm for you, for God's people, helping you to groan with the pains of this world, but reminding you that you reign with Jesus now and that you will reign with him in eternity forevermore. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those who are heavy in heart, whose souls are weary with the circumstances of this life, for those who stand fearful before the throne. We pray for those in our congregation who are standing with those, who are living with others, who are battling with these dark nights of the soul. Help us as your people to know that Jesus is the groaning King. He is the one who went to the cross in our place, so that we might be crowned with love and with joy and with peace. Help us as we seek to live for you, knowing that in this world we are never truly free from the struggles of sin. But remind us that Jesus reigns, that by his Spirit we are with him and he is with us, and that your promise that you will return is sure. So let us pray, come Lord Jesus, with confidence. And we pray it in his name. Amen.